We'll be in Revelation chapter 2, as we continue our study through these seven churches. We're still in church number one. God had a lot to say to each of these individual churches. They were real churches with real people like you and I, and they encountered real situations like we would encounter. And so God, writing to them to challenge them, to correct them as needed. And so as we read through these, we find ourselves so often with the same things we encounter and the same messages we need to hear as well. So if you found your place there in Revelation chapter 2, let's stand as we read the first seven verses. The first seven verses is the letter to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we pray that you'll bless us, instruct us, guide us into all truth. We pray for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to focus in on primarily just one verse here in this passage of Scripture, this what we know as the letter to the church at Ephesus, and that verse would be verse number 6. In verse number 6, let me read that again. As Jesus is commending the church, he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we're going to talk more about the deeds of the Nicolaitans in another study because they are mentioned again. Apparently, it was a rather large movement that was infecting the churches in that whole region of Asia. And so we're not going to spend the time there this morning. We'll deal, as I said, more with them in another study. The first part of the verse is somewhat interesting and would probably take the average believer aback just a little bit because God is commending them. And he says, but this thou hast. In other words, just as he had that long list in verses 2 through 4, as he's saying about the good things that they did, he's saying, he's continuing that thought, and he says, this thou did, I commend you, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitan. Aren't Christians supposed to love? Are we supposed to avoid hating? Think about this for a minute. If you would listen to the world about us today, they say that the Christian should never hate. And yet here we have God commending them for that very thing, for hating. We're accused in many different areas of being haters. Now, it's an inaccurate accusation, and probably just about every single accusation made. But nevertheless, we're accused of being haters. Because the world thinks that Christians should never hate. We should be all accepting, all embracing, all loving. But if that hasn't blown your hair back, let's read a little bit further. After he talks about the Nicolaitans, he says these four words. Now remember, this is Jesus talking. And so when we see the personal pronoun, Jesus is talking about himself. He says, which I also hate. Jesus, those last three words, let's just narrow down to those last three. Jesus says, I also hate. Don't you find that interesting? Jesus says, I also hate. Now, I thought God was a God of love. In fact, I thought God is love. And according to 1 John chapter 4, the Bible tells us that God is love. But on the other side of that coin, we know that God is more than just love. He is also justice. And if we break down theologically all the attributes of God, which are many, but we break them down, we put them into two categories. One are His attributes that stem off of love, and the other category or line of attributes stem off His justice. And this attribute of hating stems off the justice side of God. And so it's interesting to consider that God hates. And so I want to talk about hating just a little bit this morning. First of all, I want to define some biblical words. The first is that of anger, Anger is just simply a strong feeling of displeasure. And then the word wrath. Now, God experiences all of these, and they all have to do with hating. Wrath is simply a strong, vengeful anger. In other words, anger put into action. And then there's vengeance. Vengeance is punishment inflicted for an injury or offense. Now, none of these words are the word hate, but when we put it into context, we hate because we've grown angry or because of something someone has done to us. And so all these things are attitudes and emotions that most people believe a Christian should never have, and yet we oftentimes find ourselves with these very emotions. And so how do we deal with that? What do we think about ourselves when we do these things? Are we always wrong to hate, to be angry, or to hold vengeance? Now, vengeance is in our place. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is punishment inflicted for an injury or offense. That's Webster's Dictionary's definition. The problem is, Christians get themselves in trouble because someone offends them, someone does something that they don't appreciate, attacks them, and so we grow angry and we harbor a hatred, and that hatred then turns into vengeance as we seek to get even. But God addresses that. Vengeance should never be the part or the place of the Christian. In verse number 19 of Romans chapter 12, the Bible tells us, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And so you never have to get vengeance with another person because God says He'll do it. And I think God presents us as an option for us. You know, God never makes us do anything that we're not willing to do. He gives us a free will where we can make our own choices. And God says, now look, if you get mad at someone and you want to get even, go ahead. Now, it'll be sin and you need to confess it, but go ahead and do it. He says, if you do that, then I'll just leave my hands off the matter. But God says, but if you just allow me to have vengeance, they've offended you, not me. They've hurt you, not me, but I'll get even with them if you let me. Now, who would you rather have get even with, this person that's offended you? Do you want to take care of it and do the job you can do with it, or do you want to let God take care of it? I don't know about you, but I'd rather let God do it because I can do what I think is going to hurt them, and it may or it may not. But if I let God take care of it, I know God is going to give it in just the right measure, in just the right way, that's going to get the job done. And so I'm going to let God take care of it. And that's what He's giving us the advice here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. He says, vengeance belongs to Him. And if we let Him take care of it, it's not sin on our part. We don't have anything to confess. All we have left to do is love that individual. If you read the context around it, that's what it's talking about. Love the individual and then let God deal with it. And so we can have perfect peace and joy and no sin. Now, wrath is another thing we should never experience. Vengeance is the fruit of wrath. But hatred and anger are two things that should be a normal Christian emotion. A normal Christian emotion. And the two, as I said, are related. And we're going to deal more with anger than with the hatred. And we'll tie them in together in just a little while. But let's look at anger demonstrated on the place of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to turn to a few scriptures as we do so. Turn back in the book of Mark, first of all. I want to look at four different places where we see Jesus' anger demonstrated and see what he demonstrates that anger about. Because it's important that we understand the difference between anger or hatred that's justified or anger and hatred that is sin. As so many emotions, anger and hatred can be good and wholesome, or it can be sin, okay? Now, let's take the emotion of love. We all understand the emotion of love. Now, if I love my wife, that's good, that's wholesome, and I do. Now, if I love your wife, that's not good and wholesome, is it? And so, it's the same with anger and hatred. There's a wholesome way to demonstrate it or to hold that emotion, and there's a unholy way, sinful way to have that emotion. And so let's see what Christ got angry at, and let's see where it's acceptable and not sin. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. Now, I need to go back to verse number 1 and get the context here. And so I'm going to read quickly to save a little bit of time. And so I hope you can listen quickly as well. Verse number 1, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with what? With joy? With love? With compassion? No. He looked round about them on them with anger." Now, what was he angry about? I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. It then says, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. But Jesus grew angry at that moment in that situation. And Jesus, who never sinned, the Bible tells us in numerous places that Jesus was tempted in all in like manner as we are, and yet without sin, that he never sinned. Here he is angry, no sin though. So what is he mad about? He's mad at the hardness of their hearts, the fact that they refused to admit the truth when it was hitting them right in the face. They refused to admit that this is right. We have so many people that can be confronted with the truth and they reject it, the truth of the gospel. So many want to cling to their good works, or they want to cling to their church tradition, or they want to cling to their baptism to get them to heaven. And we can take them right to the Word of God and show them that none of that will save. That it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Very plain, very clear in the Word of God that nothing else but what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary when He shed His blood on our behalf and our faith placed in that finished work. We can show them Scripture after Scripture after Scripture in the Word of God, and they'll be just like these people in that synagogue that day that Jesus looked about on anger with. The truth is right there, obvious in black and white, and they'll say something to the effect of, well, that's your opinion, or that's the way you read it, or that's your interpretation. No, that's what the Word of God says very clearly. We're not wrong to grow angry in those moments because of their hard heart. The truth is very obvious, and they refuse to admit it. Looking over in Mark chapter 10, let's see a second occasion where Jesus grew angry. Mark chapter 10, verse number 14. And again, I want to back up, this time just one verse. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much..." Now here the word is displeased. But the idea behind that word displeased is he was pretty irritated.
It was getting under his skin. In other words, he was getting angry with his own disciples. Now, why was he angry at them? Because they were keeping the little children from coming to him. And so we find another reason that we can have justifiable anger is when someone is keeping other souls from Christ. Now, we don't have people standing in our front door turning people away. That's essentially what the disciples were doing. But what we encounter in our culture are Christians who live so carnally that the world looks at them and says, I'll never be a part of what they're a part of. That should make us grow angry. I think I sometimes take people aback when I discuss certain preachers that don't preach the Word of God. I think I referred not too long ago to a funeral service down at the Bucyrus High School that I attended. And those children's heart, they'd hate it if I called them children, we're talking about high schoolers, but their hearts were tender. If the gospel had been presented, I believe literally hundreds would have been saved. And that man never presented the gospel, never told anyone how to get saved. In fact, the gist of his message, as I understood what he had to say, was he said, you're all okay, you're all going to heaven because Jesus died for you. That's what he said, to put it down into a nutshell. Guess what? I didn't go up and congratulate him on such a wonderful service he conducted. And it was a wonderful service, other than the message that was lacking. In situations like that, we should grow angry. When we've got the charlatans out there promoting themselves or trying to get money, and that's their only motive, and they do it through what they call Christianity. They're keeping people from Christ, and that should make us angry. The Word of God has been given to all of us, the Holy Spirit to every believer. We can all understand it, and we should preach it with pure motives and the true, unadulterated gospel, which is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Let's turn over to John. Well, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I have several verses. I mean, we could find many verses. Just trying to pick out some of the better ones here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think this verse would shake people's minds up if they understood it. Verse number 8 and verse number 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, this is Jesus, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. What is vengeance? Vengeance is punishment inflicted for an offense or an injury. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Now, why does God take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, notice the severity of the vengeance in verse number 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, everlasting, from the presence of the Lord. In other words, they're never going to get into heaven because this punishment of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord is everlasting and from the glory of his power. So what did they do wrong? The only thing they apparently did wrong is they rejected his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing they did. Maybe they didn't commit another sin the rest of their life. Now, we know they did. But what if they had never committed any other sin? God said for this one sin, they'll spend eternity separated from him. They'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. They'll spend eternity in torments because they rejected his son. He's angry or brings vengeance at those that reject his son. Now, does he still love them? Yes. For God so loved the world. But he's not happy that they've rejected his son and the plan of salvation so that they can escape the fires of hell. The fourth reason why Jesus grew angry or demonstrated that anger is in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. And this is the one that we generally hear when we hear someone teaching on justifiable anger, and it is certainly valid. because we have it right here in Scripture. Verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, here we have wrath, a strong, vengeful anger. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, God's anger is poured out on those that are in sin. It's poured out on sin. God hates sin. There's no other way about it. God hates sin. There isn't going to be any sin in heaven ever. And so what a wonderful thought that is, that we'll finally be able to escape sin. And so these are four reasons or four occasions that Jesus demonstrates his anger, his hatred. First of all, over hard hearts that refuse to accept the truth, over those that keep others from Christ, over those that reject his son, and over those over sin. These are justifiable reasons for anger in our lives. Now, turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Because interestingly enough, in the Scriptures, we find that on our part, anger is demanded. Now, you remember back where we began to the church of Ephesus, the letter to the church of Ephesus, God commends them for their hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus makes the astounding statement that I also hate. Why does he hate? He doesn't hate because someone has offended him. He doesn't hate because someone has hurt his feelings or something that was misunderstood. He hates for those reasons and grows angry for those reasons. Most often when a Christian goes angry, it's all about ourselves and not for the right reasons. And so God actually commands us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Those first three words are a command. Be ye angry. So often today, the lack of this anger on the part of God's people is why our country is the way it is. We have forgotten how to be angry, and yet here we have anger demanded on our behalf. There are certain things that should make us mad and certain things that we should hate. And God in His Word tells us what those are. And in our culture, as they stray further and further from God, it should stir up your anger and cause hatred in your hearts. Especially on patriotic weekends like today, as we see our country being dissolved the way it was and we have our president standing up and saying that America is no longer a Christian nation. Well, who says? There's still more Christians in our land than what he's willing to admit. If he's going to declare it and say it is no more, who is he to make that decision for us? He doesn't change my faith. He doesn't change your faith. He speaks for himself, admitting that he is not a Christian. He can ignore the fact, and other political leaders can ignore the fact that our nation was founded on this very book. Its laws, its way of life is founded on the Scriptures. It's not founded on the Quran. There are those that would try to institute Sharia law or look to other international law for the laws of our land. They don't have anything to do with our book. Our laws were founded on this book. America, the United States of America, is a Christian land. One man can't stand up and say it is no more, who also says it was never founded on the Christian tradition. What is he, unable to read? Is he illiterate? As he walks around Washington, D.C. and sees carved right into our national monuments Bible verses? Is he that ignorant that he doesn't know the Ten Commandments? That he can't read and see our laws based upon those? These things should make us angry. The first thing we should get angry about is simply rebuking sin. He says, be ye angry. These things ought to get us stirred up. What about when you go to the bathroom, ladies, and there's a man who walks in with you? What are you going to say? Welcome to the ladies' room. I'm glad you're here. That ought to make you angry. Fellas, what are you going to do when you are waiting for your wife outside the dressing room at a department store, and you know your wife is in there unclothed, changing and trying on clothes, and you see some pervert walk in there? What are you going to do? Say, well, help yourself, it's your right. I'm going to grab him by the collar. You may find your preacher on the news with a black eye. Hopefully the other guy will look worse. These things ought to make you mad. We need to rebuke sin in our nation and in our country and in our lives. How do you think they got God and the Bible out of the school system? Because Christians forgot to get angry. We thought, well, we're all supposed to love each other and have this warm, fuzzy feeling about everything and everyone. God says, be ye angry. It's not an option. God demands it. Only it's supposed to be limited to sinning not for the right reasons. Being angry over sin, hating sin, being angry over those who would keep others from Christ and being or hating that behavior, rejecting his son, that ought to make you mad when people refuse to accept Christ. We also, in these verses, verses 26 and 27, we haven't gotten to 27 yet, we'll get there in a minute, but also in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, not only are we demanded to rebuke sin, but we're demanded to resolve anger as soon as possible. In verse 26, he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, anger is turned to wrath. The Christian should not hold wrath. What is wrath? It's a strong, vengeful anger, that need to get even. Now, this addresses those kooks that go to an abortion clinic and shoot people up and aiming at the doctor. That's wrath. God says, get that settled in your heart. Don't let your anger over sin possess you and take control of your life and well up to where you hate people. God says, don't let it get that far. You resolve that right now before you go to bed. Now, that doesn't mean that I can harbor it all day long. But God says, I need to confess that sin and get it out of my life, put it under the blood of Christ as soon as I recognize its presence. And a lot of Christians are hateful. There's that clown out of Oklahoma that goes to our soldier's funeral and takes his church with him, and they say all kinds of mean and hateful things to the family while they're grieving the loss of a son. God has no place for that. That should make you mad, though, that they do it, because that goes back to those that keep souls from Christ. They have Baptists on the name of their church, and so everybody would identify us with them, and in the back of their mind they're thinking, are they as hateful and vengeful as that group? Certainly not. You see, they didn't resolve it as soon as possible. They let the sun go down under wrath, and they're trying to do what God has said only he is capable of doing. The third thing we find in this passage as far as our hatred, our anger being demanded, first of all, we need to rebuke sin. That's just bottom line. Secondly, we're to resolve any sin as soon as possible, any wrath when it turns to wrath. And then verse 27, just remember this. There's an adversary out there. He says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You see, the devil is an angry individual. He knows his time is short, and he is trying to bring everybody down with him he can. And if he can get you and ruin your testimony over anger, hatred, and wrath, then he's going to do it. And if you give him place in your heart and you give him place in your mind, he can destroy you. And so you need to remember that he's there and he's active, and he's 6,000 years of experience in pulling men down. There's a lot of good men in the scriptures that the devil got to. Don't think you're above it. God says, be wary, be careful. In fact, in chapter 6, if we continue on in this book of Ephesians, he tells us to stand and to put on that Christian armor. But here he just simply advises us, when it comes to anger, when it comes to having a hatred toward the things that are just and right, he says, never forget, there's an adversary out there. And you're in danger when you harbor those emotions of letting them go too far. And so he gives us a caution there. But we live in the greatest nation on earth. Not just because of our military might or our economic might, But the reason our nation is as great is because of our spiritual might. Because our nation was founded by men and by women who believed this book. Men and women who knew God as their Savior. A little known fact of history, because no one records, is that up until just after the Civil War, the vast majority, especially just before the Civil War, the vast majority of people in the United States of America were Baptists. The vast majority were Baptists. And then the Industrial Revolution and the war, things kind of changed. But our nation was founded by people who believed this book. But what happened? We stopped getting angry. God still does. He says, I also hate. How about you, Christian? Do you get upset the way you see our country becoming a pagan country? Our lawmakers who decide it is so without giving us a voice in the matter. What are you going to do about it? Obviously, we need to vote the kooks out. Someone who respects God's word in. What are you going to do on a personal level? We get so calloused. I can just keep on preaching. I need to stop. But we can get calloused because what we see on TV, and sin is no longer offensive, no longer affects us. Maybe you just need to pray and ask God to soften your heart towards sin again. But the main thing you need to do is you need to go out and win souls to Christ. That's the only answer, the only hope for our country. Get your heart right and do what you can to get other people's heart right. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, in our minds, we just believe that you're a loving God, and you are that indeed. But Father, so often this one thought is overemphasized, and we forget your justice side, your vengeful side, your side where you hate and experience anger towards certain things. And Father, for to pattern our lives after you, we need to remember who you are in your entirety. And Father, we too need to learn to grow angry over the decadence of our society and to stand up and be a voice to try to change our society. But Father, first we have to change our own hearts. Father, if there be even one here this morning without Christ, not 100% sure they're going to heaven, Father, I pray that as we have the invitation that they would come and get my attention, so we could show them out of your word how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. But Father, for those of us that know, Father, help us to have a renewed sense of hatred towards sin, that we can be Christ-like. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.